Good morning, church family. As I saw you coming this morning, every time I saw someone walk in, I thanked the Lord. You know, this flu weather and time of year is really knocks us out personally and church attendance too. But it's wonderful to see such a wonderful, robust group here this morning. And Andrew, thank you so much for sharing that. We need reality checks here in America. We really have it good. And whenever I'm reminded, as Andrew was speaking, my mind, of course, had many flashbacks of my childhood in a war-torn country and the suffering, the level of suffering you can't even begin to imagine. The poverty we have here in America is certainly, it exists, but in some of these countries, the poverty level is, you can't even begin to describe it. You really can't. Imagine people making a living off of garbage. And what we consider garbage, they think it's gold. I remember little boys and little kids with tin cups that are made out of a discarded, you know, beans, Heinz beans can, and using a gallon can with maybe had peaches at one time, using that to cook their food in. I mean, that just, you know, those images are branded in my mind. Little kids picking up coal along the train tracks, and using that to keep themselves warm in the dead of winter in Korea when it was like 30 below zero. I mean, I can't use words. You have to see it to believe it. So, Andrew, I hope you have a big car. You guys want to go down, talk to Andrew. You want a reality check? Check it out. If you don't want one, that's fine. You know, just give some money. Because money will buy what these people need. And anyways, thanks for just bringing that to our attention. You know, the more I read about the time period surrounding the Great Reformation, as you know, I've been talking about how the Reformation was begun, how it got started by the great reformer Martin Luther and others who followed and others who surrounded him, Melanchthon, Huss, Jerome. There's a huge list of men and women who helped lead this great revival, this great reformation of Christianity. And it's interesting because it's hard for us to fathom what led up to that and what may have even caused this great revival. We know the Holy Spirit was directly leading and guiding it, but the conditions of the world and the nations of that time period, you know, prior to that, were in terrible, terrible chaos and terrible wars just swept across Europe, and one of the worst things was the Black Plague, you know. And I've been doing, you know, historical. I like history. I like to read, and the Black Plague was just absolutely, we can't even fathom. Half of Europe was wiped out. Half of the population of Europe, and that's a conservative estimate. They really don't know, but from what they can gather by you know, just studying and trying to understand what was going on, that's a lot of people, folks. If you know, if 30,000 people died in California from anything, we'd go, whoa, you know, wow. We're told that the churches, the great cathedrals of Europe were empty. There was no church. I mean, people were dying. They came to the church to die. And they piled up outside the front door and they had to take them away and dump them in huge mass graves, you know. The Pope himself would not leave his room in the Vatican, and he surrounded himself, you know, for protection and burned. They had these big vats of or big pans or whatever of fire, and he surrounded himself hoping that the fire would burn away the evil spirits or whatever, you know. Actually wasn't a bad idea because it did keep the air kind of pure. And he lived. But then there were people like, you know, Da Vinci who ministered to those dying millions. ministered as best he could, walked around looking for cures and herbs and trying to help these people. And miraculously, he did not die. His family did, but he didn't. And there are many others, men and women who ministered to the dying. You know, it's really not that much. You know, we're not seeing millions of people dying from a plague right now, but there are people dying from the great plague of sin, folks. You know, that is the ultimate death, is it not? And they need ministry, they need healing, they need to hear the good news of salvation, they need to hear God's love. Anyways, that's not my sermon, but that's just kind of tying into what my heart is feeling too this morning after hearing Andrew. Does anybody know what this is? I know some of you can't see it even. Oh, okay, there's a few that know what this is. And some of you maybe have even worn these. Don't ask me why I have a set of them. I have cowboy boots, and I used to live in the Northwest. And I used to have a horse. I never used spurs on my horse, though. Maybe I should have. You know, if you've been around a horse, they're unlike dogs, they're unlike cats, they're unlike any other pet. They're really wild animals. And anyone that has a horse knows that if you don't ride that horse on a regular basis, he will return to his wild roots, independent. They're very independent. Even if you ride them on a regular basis, they will test your control and your power over them. Guaranteed. And some people use these to control the horse. I think it's cruel and unusual punishment, personally. But when they're on your boots, they make a jing sound. You kind of feel like John Wayne, you know, ching, ching, you know, it kind of sounds cool. But I've never used them on a horse, and I would never use them. I would never recommend using spurs on a horse. But, you know, I thought maybe this is something we can relate to when I was telling you Paul uses the word pedagogos in Galatians to refer to the law. And the law is the pedagogos was a person who directed children on their way to school, kind of like the bus driver. And I got to thinking, you know, we're so stubborn and independent as human beings. That is the nature of humanity, is our stubbornness, our own personal will. We got to have it our way. We're going to do it our way, God. And if you'll just line up with us, God, everything's going to be cool, right? And God says, well, I guess it's time to put on the spurs. Some of us just don't even, it takes the spurs sometimes. The law in a way, it's kind of like the spur. It keeps us going in the right direction. And that's really what Paul is saying there in Galatians. He's saying that the law is what brought us to the point of where we realized that we needed Jesus Christ. That we needed salvation. We needed salvation, and that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And once, you know, we're not saved by the law, you see. We're not saved by the law. The law does not save us. The law shows us that we need Christ. I've used the idea of the mirror, looking in the mirror. We look in the mirror, we look into the law, and we say, wow, you know, woe is me. You know, I am a sinner, like Paul said. I've come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. And so we, God has to sometimes, you know, kind of go to us and put us, you know, poke us in the side and say, hey, get back on track, because we're so stubborn. The horse I had was absolutely the most stubborn horse that I think probably that anybody's ever had. Little pony. He wasn't a big horse. They don't have big horses. Well, most in Malaysia, they ride an Asian horse, which you'll find all over China and Korea and places like that. They're a smaller horse. And they have a nasty temperament. You know, and even though I tried to ride him every day, I got tired of riding him, because he would always try to rub me off on a tree, or he would stop suddenly, or he would step on my foot when I'm trying to put the saddle on. And I just said, you know what? I'm through with you. I gave him back to the person that gave him to me, and I don't know whatever happened to him. They don't have glue factories over there, so he probably is all right. But the point is that we're just like that. Really, that's what it's all about. It started in the Garden of Eden when Eve said, I want it my way. I'm going to do it my way.
And the guy that likes to preach that idea of doing it my way, he said, hey, right on, there's number one, now let's go for number two. You know? And Adam did the same thing. You know, we like to say, well, it was Eve's fault. Well, no, actually, Adam had he was more messed up than Eve was, really. Because he willingly, knowing that she had messed up, said, okay, I'll follow you. We'll do the same. I'll do it too. So, you know, it wasn't the devil talking to him. It was his wife. You know? You know, you're supposed to resist your wife. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that we are all sinners. We all have come short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short. We are unrighteous people. We are sinful by nature. Some of us think that's an excuse then to continue sinning. Paul says, no, that's not an excuse. That's called cheap grace. When we accept God's grace and His love and His mercy and His forgiveness, and then we continue on in our sin, that's worse. Really. And it's worse than being a heathen, because heathens don't know who God is. They don't know His grace. They don't know His love. But we know it. We are in His love, in His grace, and in being in His grace and His love, if we continue on sinning, that's the worst. So you say, well, how do I stop sinning? Well, the Apostle Paul, obviously, he addresses that and in Romans, but also even in Galatians and in the book of Corinthians. Fortunately, Paul just didn't stop with one book like some of the disciples. They wrote one book and that was it. I would have liked to have heard more from Peter. I would have loved to have heard from Thomas. You know, this is doubting Thomas. The one who actually put his finger in the side of Jesus, in the spear hole in his side, and touched the hole in his hands. Well, I would like to have heard more from him. And I plan to someday, by God's grace, I plan to sit down with Thomas and say, so, you're doubting Thomas? Tell me, what's up, dude? Why didn't you write something more? I would like to have known how you eventually stopped being doubting Thomas. And became Thomas, the great man of faith, who, by the way, is responsible, we believe, for starting the church in Ethiopia, northern Africa. That's tradition, says that. And I believe it. You know, by word of mouth, things get passed down. And just because it's not written in a book doesn't mean it didn't happen. And so, you know, I'd like to hear more from Peter. Peter, of all people, you know, the guy was a mouth. You know, he was always opening his mouth, always yakking, always talking, always blithering, whatever. Why didn't he write some of that down? Well, he didn't have an education. Well, that's no excuse. You know, Paul used Luke and John Mark to write stuff for him. You know, Peter could have done the same thing. So when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down with Peter and say, why'd you only write just so little? A few pages, one letter, one or two letters is not much. Well, I'm sure they all have reasons. That's okay. They were too busy working. I get it. But when we look at the scripture for this morning, let's just take our Bibles out. And by the way, our bulletin, we didn't have a bulletin this week. We had the dear sweet lady who does our bulletins became very ill, along with, I was thinking about this, along with her husband, Marty. I've known Marty for probably going on 14 years now. Some of you have known him a lot longer than that. Nick, you've known him probably, what, 20? Maybe more. They surf together. I got to thinking about this. You know, in the old days, in the coal mines, they used to bring a canary in a cage into a coal mine. And the reason they did that is when the canary stopped singing, that the air in the mine was toxic and they needed to get out of the mine. Now, Marty he sings well, actually. I don't know why he's never sang as part of the worship team, but I sit next to him and he has a really good baritone voice. But when Marty's not singing, then the flu is really bad. So Marty's our canary, maybe, you know. Anyways, he's under the weather, so pray for him. And others, as I look out, I realize there are others too. And only by God's grace that I'm standing here this morning, because if it had been Wednesday,
I would have had to say, well, you know, I can't do it. But I'm here by God's grace, and thank the Lord, praise the Lord for that. So just pray for those that are ill. You know, when we look at the scriptures, let's turn to 2 Corinthians if you have your Bibles. If you don't, there's Bibles in front of you there in the pew. Just turn to 2 Corinthians, one of the books written by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin with verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I've preached from this passage before, but I want to come back to it again. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, well, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in Christ? Are you? You answer that. If you're in Christ, so that's what Paul's saying here. If anyone is in Christ, he or she, all right, is what? Is a new creation. I want you to think about that. These are serious words, okay? You're a new creation. Do you believe that? Or are you still hanging out with the old guy? The old man of sin. You still hanging out with him? You know, that's the old man. That's the old man of death and sin. But if you are in Christ, you are, and by the way, the word in, if you look it up in the original language in the Greek, they have ways of describing or putting emphasis. It means locative of sphere. In other words, you're not just floating out here in some, you know, wash or some wind. You are in Christ. In other words, you're in a relationship. You're in a zone, you can call it, or whatever. But you're in a relationship with Christ. You are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you are a new creation. The old has gone, thank goodness, the new has come. All right? All of this, you're saying, well, I'm not sure where I am. I know that I'm supposed to be new, but I still hear the old guy. I still got the issues that the old man has. So how, you know, how do I reconcile it? How do I figure that out? Well, first of all, recognize that this new man, this new creation, this new woman is what? It says right here, let me read on. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God. It's from God. It's a gift from God. It's a gift. Because, you know, the bottom line is, if we go by our feelings, we don't usually feel like a new person, do we? Especially if you're struggling with your health, or you're struggling with an addiction, or you're struggling with something in your life. You don't feel new, do you? Sometimes you feel like, well, that's the old guy coming back again. Well, Paul struggled with that too. Read Romans. All right? Things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. What is that? That's the old man fighting, right? Well, what are we fighting with? Well, we're fighting with the human nature. We're fighting with our DNA. Our DNA is sinful. All right? And we need Christ. So that it comes as a gift from God who reconciled us to Him. In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned and they fell in the Garden of Eden, they were now in a separation from God. You see, before they were in God, they were in the garden, they were without sin, they were pure, holy, and sanctified and everything else, but when they turned against God and followed their own free will, they were separated from God. It's kind of like the Grand Canyon. You ever seen the Grand Canyon? You gotta see it, it's amazing. You stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and you look down and you go, wow, I don't want to fall. That's a long way down. And when you're walking down the trail, you make sure you hug the wall. No, it's a long ways down, 1,000 feet, maybe more. And then people walk, they go by you on a mule. And I don't trust any of those animals that have four legs. I would not ride a mule to the bottom of the Grand Canyon if you paid me. I would not do it. But I don't know, I guess they're safe. But I just had visions of, you know, being bucked off like my horse used to do to me down over the Grand Canyon. It's like, no, sorry, you guys go ahead and ride those mules. That's fine. If you trust them, fine. I don't trust them. But anyways, you see, it's Christ
that then reconciles us to God. All right? Reconciliation means the separation now has been reconciled. The separation now no longer exists because Christ reconciled us to God. I like that. My grandfather was a minister and an evangelist, and he used to draw. He was an artist, so he would draw pictures in the camp crusades that he would do, evangelistic crusades. And he would draw the Grand Canyon, this big chasm. And over here he would have God, and on this side he would have humanity and sin. And then he would explain to them that it's through Christ, and he would draw a cross, as like a bridge across the chasm, the cross. It's Christ, then, that makes it possible for us to be with God, to be in a saving relationship with God. So it's Christ. So God reconciled, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Please, emphasis, through Christ. There's no other way to be reconciled to God. Only through Christ. Please understand that. That is the gospel. Only through Christ. You cannot be reconciled to God in any other way. Not through indulgences, not through penance, not through trying to live a monastic life, not through being vegan, not through anything else. You are saved only through Christ. Let me hear that. How are you saved? Thank you. Who said that? Well, the Apostle Paul did. Jesus said it too, though. All right, so it's through Christ. And he gave us, now this is the second part here, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh. Well, isn't that kind of what Andrew's talking about? We all have a ministry. If you all think you just came here and just going to sit down and say, oh yeah, oh, okay, that was good music, that I enjoyed worship, and go home, you're missing it. Because God gave you a ministry. And by the way, I don't want to belabor it, but the fact is that when you give back to God through either donating clothing or foods or through finances, which you do every Sabbath here, that money, I can assure you, does go to meet the needs of people. Millions and millions of dollars. Okay? In some countries where they don't have water, running water, they drill wells. ADRA does that. There are other ministries that do that too. So your funds, the monies that you give, do go to help people. Okay? And if you want to personally go, there's plenty of ministries that you can get involved in to personally go and help people. If you want to put some flesh on it, you know, your own flesh and blood, you can do that too. All right? So this ministry then of reconciliation. Now I see a progression here. First of all, be reconciled to God. And how are you reconciled to God? It's through Christ that you're reconciled to God. That's the first ripple. Now let's talk about ripples. Because since you don't have a bulletin, the title of my presentation was Ripples of God's Love. Okay, I'm going to ask the guys this question first. How many of you guys, when you were younger, and maybe even now, like to stand on the edge of a pond or a lake or even the ocean and throw stones? That's almost unanimous. Now, I guess I should say, how many of you girls like to do that too? Okay. Oh, okay, a few hands. All right. But I discovered when I had two boys, by the way. I raised two boys. At least I certainly tried to. But two boys. And early on, I mean, when they can barely walk, if there's a body of water nearby, they gravitate to the edge of that water. I don't know what it is. There's some kind of a drawing, mystical, whatever. It just draws them there. And they will look for stones and they will throw them into the water. And there's something mesmerizing about watching those ripples. You know, when you throw it in, you see these little waves. And then they dissipate. And they start out big and they dissipate. And it's almost, I still have memories of this. And you say, well, really? Come on. Is that one of the memories of your childhood? Yes, it is. Because we lived near a lake. And my parents, thank goodness, well, not a big lake, probably no bigger than our property here. But it was a nice lake. We swam in it. We sailed the little boats in it. We did all kinds of stuff in it. And My parents on Sabbath afternoons, fortunately, felt it necessary to get us out into nature. And so we would go out and we would go on hikes and we would hike to this lake. And it wasn't that far away. It was probably about, 20 minutes walk to this lake, up the ridge, up the mountain and to this lake. And of course, one of the things I remember was throwing stones in the lake. You know, first you would try skipping stones until you ran out of stones that were skippable. You know, they have to be somewhat flat, at least on one side. Now, I know people that can skip stones that aren't flat. I don't know how they do it, but anyways. And then you would start just throwing stones. And it was fun to watch the ripples. And then you would try to create ripples on top of ripples, you know. And it was kind of very, use your imagination, you know. Well, the reason I remember this so well is because I had spent quite a bit of time with my brother, who's 10 years older than me, and I was just a little guy, probably, 5 or 6 years old, and we made this little boat. And I don't know if you guys I don't know if they had them in America, but we had them in Korea. These little boats that had a candle in it, and somehow that candle propelled the boat. Do you ever remember any of those? Maybe they didn't have them here in America. It was kind of cool. It was a little candle. You would light the candle, and then something would heat up, and then go, and we'd go. So I took it to the lake one day. And I thought, okay, so this will be fun. I'll run my boat on the edge of the lake. Well, unfortunately, the boat ended up turning because of some ripple or whatever and started going out into the lake. And it was deep. And I saw my boat slowly leave the shore and I didn't know what to do and I tried to get it with stick and I couldn't get it to come back. And so a bunch of us guys decided, well, what should we do? Well, eventually the boat went out a ways, and then the candle went out, and it just stopped dead. So it's out there, and I'm watching it bobbing up and down. Now, I knew if I left it there, somebody would eventually, if I left, would swim out and take my boat. And that boat was pretty important to me. So we decided that maybe if we threw stones, we could make ripples, and it would cause the boat to sort of be washed back to shore. And it was actually working. We were, you know, throwing stones and it would cause ripples and the boat would kind of come a little closer and closer. But one guy decided it was important to make it a little faster. So the stones started getting bigger. They started off this big and they got bigger and bigger. And then somebody took could hardly lift the thing. And he was older and he took this thing and he went and he launched it. Oof, right on top of the boat. Went to the bottom. Never saw the boat again. You folks, all right, when God looked down on this earth, He had a plan. And that plan was to spread the good news of His love and His grace to a dying world. The pond of toxic, sinful world, God threw the very best, His Son, into the pond. Okay? He threw Him in. He came to this world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. Okay? I want you to catch the word, though. You know, you've quoted that many times. God so loved the world. Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, Christ, you see, God didn't wait for the best person to come along. Because that probably would have been, well, according to the Bible, it might have been Enoch. All right? He didn't wait for the best person to come along before He said, okay, I think I have a plan now. No, He already, before it all happened, He had a plan. And that plan was to send Jesus Christ. The Bible says He's our rock. We sing about it, don't we? In fact, the text this morning, what was it? 2 Samuel? Did I write it down? I think you it was on the screen. I believe it was 2 Samuel. Anyways, 1 Samuel 2:2, where it says, God is the rock. You see, God had a plan to bring us back to Him. He had a plan to bring us back. And the way He brings us back into that relationship was through His grace. And by the way, grace is another word for God's love. You see, God loves us. He cares for us. He wants us back. We've gone astray, but He wants us back in spite of who we are. You see?
This week I had a challenging experience that God throws my way every so often, because as you know, I hang around periodically with some pretty rough guys. God's told me to, and I've been doing it now for probably almost 30 years. But when I go into a community, I try to find out, you know, where the bikers are and the hot rodders. And they're a rough bunch. Mm-hmm. A lot like surfers, but surfers are pretty cool guys now. They're not that rough. But unless you're in Hawaii, where there's some pretty rough ones there. But anyway, I learned the hard way. But the interesting thing is that God, you know, sent us His Son to mingle with sinful human beings. And Jesus came without a sinful nature. He came pure and holy and righteous, and He is God. All right? Jesus is God. And He came here. And He came here for the sole purpose of reconciling us to the Father. That was His purpose. All right? To reconcile us. And, you know, some people think that Jesus came to make our lives on this earth better. You need to get a different picture, because God's picture is much bigger than that. You know, some people think that, well, if I'm a Christian, then my life is supposed to be all honky-dory, and it's supposed to be great and wonderful, and you know, I'm not supposed to have any sickness or any suffering, or I'm supposed to be rich, and I should be driving a Mercedes-Benz and a BMW and all those wonderful things, and that, you know, this health and wealth gospel, it is not in the Bible. Now, yes, God did bless. Abraham was pretty blessed. Solomon, beyond imagination, you know. But that's, overall, Jesus said to His disciples, if you follow Me, you're going to lose everything. You know? Everything. Even your family is going to turn on you. So if you follow Me, don't expect everything to be wonderful, because there's a bigger picture. The bigger picture is, I'm here to offer you forgiveness and eternal life. That's the picture, folks. Get the picture. You're suffering right now and you're saying, where is God? Well, guess what? Broaden your picture. Maybe some of us, you know, myself, need to get the picture that Job had. Though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. Wow. Think about that for a while. Peter says, you can't crucify Me like Jesus. You got to crucify Me upside down. I mean, that's asking for more than, you know, they were offering. They were offering to crucify Him, and He says, no, you can't do that to Me. You're going to have to turn Me upside down, because I don't want to die like Jesus did. I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. Wow, where does that come from? What kind of faith is that? You see? What kind of faith caused millions of Christians to refuse to bow their knee to the gods of Rome and say, throw us to the lions, but let us be torn apart by wild animals, burn us at the stake, do whatever you have to do, because we don't care what you do to us here on this earth. Do what you have to do. Because I'm in Christ. I have hope of eternal life, and that's better than anything you can do to me. Oh, we have it so good. We have it so good here. Okay, so the second ripple. The first ripple is, it's a personal one. Be reconciled to God. In other words, kneel down, confess your sins, because the Bible says He's able and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness or all sin. Confess your sin and He will forgive you. And you will be cleansed. It's a personal call to follow Christ. It's singular. In Christ, you are a new creation. Don't look at the person next to you or the person behind you. Look at yourself. Look internally at yourself. Look in the mirror, and what do you see? Is it pretty? Some of us, you know, we try to get real pretty in the morning, you know, especially coming to church, but we're not talking about external beauty, we're talking about internal beauty, right? The second ripple, when Christ was thrown into this world, this toxic pond, the second ripple then is building up of the body of Christ. That's what this is this morning. This is the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ, all right?
And how do we do that? We do that by loving one another. That's okay. We can do that. Some of you can. Most of you can. But sometimes it gets ugly, even in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So relationships within the body of Christ need to reflect the love and the grace of God, especially there. Because once we become then the body of Christ, once we become the loving body of Christ, the third ripple in that progression, okay, the pond, in the pond, when Christ is thrown into the mix, is that we, as Paul says here, let's continue on, look at our passage again here. What does it say, verse 18? It says, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world. Okay, so it doesn't say the church. He's reconciling the world to himself. Now, if you just left it at that, we'd say, okay, well, that's God's job. He's got to do it. You know? Oh, no. You don't get off that easy. What does it say? God reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he was committed to us the message of... He has committed to us... The message of what? Of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. The message of reconciliation. We are, and here it is, that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to say that he committed to us the message of reconciliation. He says, not only are you committed to this message of reconciliation, which by the way is the gospel, okay, but you are ambassadors. You know, that's putting a big exclamation mark there, isn't it? You not only have been given a ministry, but you are ambassadors. Ambassadors of what? The Ten Commandments? Ambassadors of perfectionism? Ambassadors of monasticism? Ambassadors of cultic, you know, religions? What are you ambassadors of? You ever thought about that? What are you representing? That's what an ambassador does. He or she represents something that's important. You are ambassadors of Christ reconciling the world to God. Okay? So, this ministry gives to the dying world. Through God, through you, God reveals His salvation, His grace, His love to the world. Once again, I repeat. Remember when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and they said, oh yeah, you know, they had the spur up there and they're jingling it. Which of the laws is the most important? Which is the best one? Tell us which is the best. And what did Jesus say? He didn't say all of them. He didn't say the one on stealing. He didn't say the one on... What did he say? He said love. Now, where does it say in the Ten Commandments anything about love? It does say love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to be ambassadors, you need to be able to channel to funnel to whatever word you want to use, the love of God. So how do we know that there is this love? Look in Galatians. Let's go back to Galatians real quick here. In fact, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, because I was just talking, let's go to chapter 3. I want to review something real quickly here. I only have a couple minutes left. So, back to this word pedagogos. You become the law was the one that leads us to Christ. That we might be what? Justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You're no longer under the supervision of the law. A horse that is extremely stubborn may need this. On the other hand, there have been horses that are very, they love their masters. And there's this, I think there was a movie a number of years ago called The Horse Whisperer or something like that. I didn't see it. But it's been explained to me that this guy has learned to train the horses, and he builds a relationship, a loving relationship with those horses. And they'll do anything. They'll follow him around, just like a puppy dog. Just follow him around. You see? And you see, God realizes that the law is not going to save anybody. The spurs is really not going to teach a horse, because it's pretty hardcore. But if the horse loves you, if you love God, if you love Jesus Christ, and you have made him the center of your life, there's a whole other thing going on. In fact, he goes right on after in verse Galatians chapter 3, and he says, here's what's going on. Once you realize that you're not saved by the law, you are saved by Christ Jesus, you now become sons of God. Verse 26. And how do you become sons of God? Through faith. Through faith. People say, well, could you make me a list of what I need to do to be a better Christian? I used to think that all of us have checklists in our heads, or even I've seen people put them on their refrigerators. A big list. And it gets longer. And if you go to enough seminars, you're going to have a book on what to do to be a better Christian or to be saved. But what does it say here? It says, you're sons of God through faith. So, it's the faith that needs the work, right? If you want to work on something, read the stories of all the people in the Bible that were men and women of faith. And you'll kind of get an idea. But God has a plan to build your faith. He has a plan for all of your lives. And that plan begins with having faith in Jesus Christ. You get it? For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Remember, Christ's righteousness is the cloak that we wear. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. And how was Abraham saved? How was Abraham righteous? He was righteous by faith. Okay? There's no religion that exists today that's called the religion of Abraham. You see? He didn't start a religion. He had a relationship. And that's what God wants with you and me. And so, as ambassadors, we are called then to be ministers and to duplicate the message, duplicate the gospel so that all might hear the good news of salvation. That's what it's all about, folks. That's ripple number 3. Share the good news. There's so many ways you can do that. Oh, but I'm not good at speaking. I'm not good at knocking on doors. I'm not good at handing out books. I'm not good at this. God has something for you. You need to discover that, because he has a way for you to share the good news. But before you can share the good news, you gotta believe it. You gotta believe it. And you need to have a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Mm-hmm. He came to save you. He is the bridge. He is the bridge over troubled waters. He is the one that connects us once again to that loving, gracious, merciful God. Dear Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you love us, and while we are yet sinners, you cared for us, and you sent the very best of heaven, your own Son, to die on a cross, to bridge the chasm that sin created. Help us to accept that fully into our hearts and to become ambassadors of your love and your mercy and your gospel. We pray in your name. Amen.